Welcome. We're glad you're here. Pastor Rob Lemon, you're in the sanctuary of Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We're right across the river from St. Louis, if you don't know where that is. And we're glad to have you join us today as we consider continually this book of 2 Peter. I have really enjoyed the study. I told you before that I have never preached the whole way through either 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Every time I thought about it, it just seemed like my heart and soul wasn't ready for it for some reason. And through the years, God just kept saying, no, not yet. But a year ago or so, before we started 1 Peter in last year's study, God seemed to be saying, okay, now let's tackle it. So this is certainly the message that God has for us during this time. And I think it really does fit where we are as a culture, as a church. And here in 2 Peter, of course, Peter is really talking about false teachers. And they're abounding more and more. Not all of the false teachers are religious, but many are. Sometimes they're secular folks or politicians. The lies are profound in our culture today. And so Peter, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, wrote to us this second book to talk about false teachers. Remember, 1 Peter was encouragement for those that are suffering, and that was very needed, and this is very needed too. The question is not whether you've ever heard the voice of a false teacher. You probably do. Maybe every day. Maybe every week. The question really is, can you discern which messages are false? Can we listen to somebody and go, no, that's not right, that's not true. That doesn't align itself with the book we know is truth. So if you watch television or you listen to radio or podcasts, you keep up on the news or interact at depth with just about anything in modern society, you're being exposed to something that's false teaching. And if you can't identify any voices you hear as false, it's not because you haven't been exposed. It's just because we don't know, we're not paying attention, or we're falling for it in some way. And David Mathis wrote that, executive editor of Desiring God, and he calls us to know and to recognize and to understand. And so Peter invests almost two-thirds of this second book to talk about false teachers. We need to pay attention to this. Of course, false is, truth is what conforms to reality. It really is the truth. It conforms to reality, what really is. And so that's what we want to conform our lives to. And Peter also calls on us to be on guard against error and against false teachers. Now, last week we started right here. I should remind you that false teachers are toxic, and we're going to see that as we go along. Now, these first three verses in 2 Peter are pretty amazing. I read them, and they really kick off our topic. And then I realized how much was in there. And I'm going, it's going to take two messages to get through that. And now I realize it's probably going to take three messages to get through just the three verses. But here's what Peter writes. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit behind Peter who's writing this. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Just three verses, but really loaded. Now, we've already started this, and so let's bring us up to where we are from last week. We saw last week that verse 1 tells us that there were false teachers, and certainly you can look through the Old Testament, and there were always false prophets who challenged God's true prophets. God's true prophets heard from God. The false prophets did not hear from God, but they both had a message for the people. And oftentimes those messages were opposite. Now, Peter is saying to us, look, we have that example in the past. Now, remember that they are still in the church. There will be false teachers in the future. And Paul and Peter and Jude and others write frequently about issues with false teachers in the church. So we know that even in apostolic days, false teaching was trying to creep into the church. It's a fact of history that there would be false teachers, and it's a fact of today. Now, the scripture also warns us there that they will be among us. They're going to be in the church. They're probably, many of them, going to have the label Christian. This is a Christian person, they will say, I am. They're going to be in our church, in the local church, in denominational structures, on the national scene. Sometimes they're going to be in our seminaries. And really, that's where false teaching often will come on board into the Christian church, because if you can get into seminaries with false teaching, then those young men coming out being the teachers and preachers of tomorrow are going to have some of that false, and they're going to take it all over the nation and churches all over the place. Sometimes false teachers are among us in the fact that they are evangelists or teachers that operate outside of the church structure. You know, they get on radio or television or the internet, and their faces and their voices become very well known. And we sign up for their podcasts or faithfully tune into their weekly or daily programs because oftentimes we like what they're saying. But we have to be careful because that's where a lot of the false teachers hide out today. There's no accountability there, and as long as we continue to support them, they're going to stay on the air. Now remember that Satan is a counterfeiter. He has a false gospel, Galatians chapter 1, and it's preached by false ministers, 1 Corinthians 11 or 2 Corinthians 11, and it produces false Christians, also 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Satan plants his counterfeits everywhere that he can. The fact is that they are among us, just like the scripture says. And they are online, on the radio, TV, they're pastors, theologians, they run national ministries. But the question is, do we recognize them? Are we willing to go, hey, there's a problem here. What this guy's saying does not line up with what God's word says. And then are we willing to stand up and say, hey, this can't be allowed. We can't tolerate this out being put out there. That's just a review of last week. You got that all already. So let's see what else is in this passage. Verse 1 also talks about how they secretly work to accomplish their goals. See this, it says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Secretly. Let me show you from the scripture, and I used to read this and say, Paul, why are you so sensitive in this area? Because he talks about it over and over again, how he wanted to be straightforward. So let me take you to some of the passages where Paul says this is how a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, this is how they should approach the scripture and their teaching responsibility. The first would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. And Paul says here, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He says this, you know, we don't try to trick people into believing. We're not interested in fooling anyone. We never try to get anyone to believe what the Bible teaches, then it really doesn't. And he says, all those shameful methods we forego. And he says, we stand in the presence of God as we speak, and so we tell the truth. And he basically says, you know that if you've been under my teaching and heard my sermons. I tell you the truth, Paul says. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, he says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He says, this is what I'm not trying to do as I preach. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. And you know we'll never use flattery, and never did. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. As God is our witness, we're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Paul says, I want to be a straight arrow when I talk to you about God's truth and God's word. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And if God is true, then his messengers must be true, and there should be no deception or using people in the process. So Paul is saying here, look, I have no hidden agenda. I just want people to know God. And I want him to know their word. And I'm not in this for myself, and I'm certainly not trying to get rich. But that's the contrast to what the false teachers were doing in the church at that time and in our day too. They were in it for greed. We're going to see that a little bit later. They're in it for popularity. They want patted on the back by many, many people. They want and do the ministry for personal advantage. And look around at Bible teachers and preachers today. Which ones of them seem to be in it for themselves? That's often a good place to start really looking at them. So false teachers then will say and do things to take advantage of their audience. Paul said, I stand up here to give you the word of God. False teachers will say, they won't say it, but this is their motive. I stand up here, I'm going to trick you, and I'm going to separate you from your money. Or I'm going to get some other advantage from you. And that's exactly what they try to do. They do it secretly. Even Jude, in verse 4, speaks of their secret ways. He writes, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. And so Jude, as the pastor, teacher, or at least the founder of that church, is now reaching out and saying, oh, false teachers are secretly coming in. That's how they do their work. And he's reminding us to be careful. There's another S word I think we can use here is subtly. Subtle. How do they accomplish their goals? Well, who or what is the center of everything in the Bible? It'd be the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? Jesus, the Lord. He's the center. Let me tell you something. Jesus is never the center of a false teacher's teaching. Jesus is never the center of a false preacher's preaching. They're always doing something else. They're taking subtle steps away from the truth and away from Jesus. And that phrase, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, we'll go into that a little bit more in a moment. But they're stepping away from Jesus. He's not the center of what their message is. But they're never going to stand up and say, oh, let's stop worshiping Jesus. That's such a foolish thing. They're never going to stand up and say that. Or many of them in the past wouldn't say, oh, you can't believe in a resurrection and a virgin birth. Now, we get bolder as we move through time of unbelief, and there are guys saying that and have been in the past, but generally they don't do that. But they will often insinuate in their teaching that Jesus is not essential to the truth. They'll say something like, you know, we really need a new understanding of the Bible. So they're bringing that new understanding into their preaching, and it's the new understanding that they're talking about. It's not about Jesus and the old ways and the shed blood and the cross of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. It's other stuff. It's other stuff. Some of them will give you this clear impression. We need to bring it up to the times. These are modern days. The Bible, I had somebody go on the other day, and we mentioned this term before, deconstruction. We need to deconstruct the Bible. And he's going, you know, when we put the whole Christian message together, we messed it up so bad that we need to go back and take it all apart. That's the deconstruction. And we need to put it back together again. And, of course, that's what false teachers do. They take apart the old understandings and they come up with something else. Or they come along this line, you know, the Bible's such a boring book, we need to make it more exciting. So let's do this, this, and this. And that frequently is a false teacher. Be careful. Now, I think the Bible's exciting, and I'm going to make it as exciting as possible, but yet the goal is to present Jesus. But the idea is they're going to take the focus off of Jesus, and many times they put it back on you. You've heard this. You just don't know you've heard it, probably. There are false teachers out there today in Christian circles that say, you have a spark of divinity in you. You are a God. And they'll say, oh, no, not capital G-O-D, but small G-O-D. Because you were made in the image of God. So you're a God. Well, if you hear that, that's false teaching, because that is not what the scripture means when it says we're made in the image of God. And frankly, if we at creation were more in the image of God, now that we're sinners, we definitely are not. And we will never be God, no matter what God does in us and to restore us. That's just not in it for us. We can be like him in many ways, but we will never be God. So they take the focus off of Jesus. Oftentimes, false teachers, too, like to go to the, oh, wow, passages of Scripture. You know, let's not talk about Jesus, the resurrection, and all of that. Let's go looking at something that's exciting. Let's talk about tongues or miracles or promises of wealth, health, and healing. And it's very incremental. They move us away from Jesus. It's very subtle. If we're not careful, we're going to get caught in their net. But it's not just those two things. It's not just they're doing it secretly and subtly, but they don't use the scriptures. And I think we've kind of made that point. False teachers rarely teach the Bible. You rarely see them start at the beginning of a book and walk their way through it and explain what God is saying to us through that. Rather, what they do is they make up stories. They make up stories. Do you see that in the passage? This is verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. And we have to be really careful of this. They may hop around the Bible looking for tests that they can advance, to give you to make their case for their goals. But a lot of times false teachers will just fill you with stories. It's often emotional. And, I've been in meetings like that, and they're really good. And some of the guys that do this, I don't know if I want to call them a false teacher, but you got to be really careful. Because in one moment, they can just have you laughing. because the story they told was so funny. And then in the next moment, another story, and they have you crying. It's like, oh, man. And so it becomes very emotional. And, you know, now, good preachers are going to use stories to illustrate the scripture, all right? An illustration helps your heart or your head to understand what the Bible author is trying to say. And so it's a good thing. And sometimes it might do something with your emotions, but that's not the goal. I don't preach so that I can stir you up into an emotional tizzy. I preach so that you can understand what God is saying to you and to me in this passage. But false teachers built whole sermons around stories. And it's all with the goal of really working us up into an emotional tizzy. And I think we have to be really careful of that because it can be the characteristic of a false teacher. God certainly made emotions, but God wants the emotions to work because the head's got a hold of something and the heart's got a hold of something. And so when the head and heart are there first and it stirs our emotion, that's good. That's the right kind of passion. But you don't go just right for the emotions and bypass the head and heart, if you know what I mean. They don't use the scriptures. False teachers will not do that for the most part. They might skip around every now and then. Verse 18 talks about how they use inexact language, for they mouth empty, boastful words. A lot of false teachers spend time talking about themselves. And secondly, what they say is just empty. It doesn't benefit really anybody in their lives, in their Christian walk, and so on before God. One person I know attended a mega church, and I won't tell you where, but in that one particular Sunday they were there, the preacher didn't mention the name Jesus once. Now, that's pretty sad, because there's thousands of people in this audience. He didn't mention the name of Jesus once. Now, the reason that that church didn't do it was because they wanted unsaved people to come but not be embarrassed by having to hear something about Jesus. Now, I don't know why you don't just stay home. You know, Jesus is our message. He's front and center, and I don't get that. The preacher instead had just come back from his vacation, and he just told about his vacation. And he was the hero of everything that happened in the vacation. Empty words. Unfortunately, I wish that were the exception and not the rule, but it's not always that way. The content of preaching should be the scripture, the word of God. The pastors and teachers should start with a passage and then draw out from that passage the stuff that God put in that passage for us to have. And we don't just start out here with an idea, oh, I'd like to communicate this to my congregation, and then we put together the scriptures that make that happen. We start with the Word of God and move out from there. We must do that. We must. I'm going to get in trouble for this. That word empty, just a caution on our music today. We have to be really careful on music. And this is certainly not everything, but old stuff and new stuff, does it say anything that's concrete? You know, when you sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, I once was lost, but now I'm saved. Was blind, but now I see. There's basically one meaning to that. And a lot of the old hymns are that way. And those old hymns have a way of, many of them, and some of them are really bad. Don't get me started. But the hymns have a way of taking you where you are and putting you right into the throne room of God. And it puts you there and you're worshiping and you're adoring God, and it does a definite thing. And if you give that song to five people, all five of them are going to say, this is what the song means. So much of the music that's being written today, and again, not all of it, but much of it, is just totally inexact. You can give the song to five people and each one of them will come up with a different, oh, this is what it means. No, that's not what it means. I see it this way and I see it this way. And we're disagreeing on what a song means. And they don't really, it just allows us to put our own thoughts and opinions about what it's saying in the music. And we have to be really careful of that, because in our day and age, there's a lot of music that's teaching false doctrine. I didn't hear any amens on that. Well, you go, don't get mad at me, just go home and think about it. Words mean stuff, and we have to use words that are meaningful. I should put one more up here. They shrink Jesus. They shrink Jesus. They diminish him. They may talk about him, false teachers might, but they never give him the rightful place that he holds. And he's never really the top King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God, and so on. All of the cults diminish Jesus. Some of the cults say Jesus isn't God. Some of the cults will say Jesus is the created brother of Lucifer. Oh, my goodness, what blasphemy. Some will say Jesus was once upon a time a man who became God. Another false teaching. They're just diminishing. None of the cults, none of the false religions present a biblical view of who Jesus is. And you know, the world religions are just cults. They just deny who Jesus is, and to their own loss and to their own shame. You know, false teachers never announce themselves to be false teachers, but if you listen, you can find out and figure out because of the way they treat the Lord Jesus. Now let's quickly move on here to another point. They will introduce destructive heresies. You see that right there in verse 1? They will introduce destructive heresies. Let's look at each one of these words quickly. Heresies. That's a word that means deviation from the truth. Dissenting from the truth. And by using this word, Peter is indicating that these false teachers had exchanged the truth of God's word for their own self-styled opinions. They didn't step into the pulpit with the eternal, truthful word of God. They stepped into the pulpit with their own book of opinions and thoughts and isms that they want to communicate. Well, we want God's word because it's the only one we can count on. Many times they'll develop their own theories and opinions, and then they go looking for a biblical text that will support them. And be really careful of the Word of Faith movement, because they're really good at that. The people that talk about positive confession and negative confession and those kinds of things. I was going to go into that, but I'm not going to take the time here this morning. If it's not the Bible, it's not true. If it's not in the Bible, it's not true. If it doesn't fit with what God has already said, it's not true. And we have to be careful of that, so very careful. And then notice the word introduce. They will introduce destructive heresies. They'll bring something totally new into the teaching of the church. They're introducing this new concept, this new belief. And they try to put words in the mouth of God. This is God, what God wants our generation to know and understand. And so they not only put words into the mouth of God, but they add words to the Bible. And you can hear them doing that if you're aware of it. Remember last week in the Old Testament, we took you to Jeremiah 14. And here the Lord says in verse 14, "The Lord said to me, Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds." And that's what false teachers do. They don't come with God's word. They're introducing something new and different. And look out for that. In Deuteronomy, God told Jewish people, "Don't add to what I command you and do not subtract from it." You know, he says, that's Deuteronomy 4, and in Revelation 22, he basically says the same thing. Don't add to the word of God, don't subtract from the word of God. Now, the third word we want to look at there is they introduce heresies, but notice those heresies are destructive. Destructive. It's a word that means utter ruin. And what God wants us to know here is that there is nothing good at the end of false teaching. There's nothing good there. There's nothing good for the false teacher themselves or for the people that hear them. There's no benefit at all to false teaching. It's just empty blah, 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 blah. And so it's not going to help. They're teaching things that will destroy themselves and their hearers. It's really interesting in the scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, the scripture says that the Bible is milk and meat for that those who eat it will be strong and healthy. That's what the Bible does as you put this in your heart. Or as Psalm 1 puts it, they become like a tree planted by rivers of water. So you have a fruit that grows in your life. False teaching is more like mud pies and poison. It's not going to taste very good ultimately, and it'll kill you ultimately. It's destructive. Destructive. What kind of destruction? Well, we're going to see this more later. It's going to lead many down to shameful ways, verse 2 says. It's going to bring the truth into disrepute, verse 2. People are going to be exploited with lies, verse 3. Condemnation and swift destruction is coming in verse 3. And God says they're not going to get away with it. False teachers are going to be judged for it. On the other hand, for those that are preaching the truth, 1 Timothy 4:16, I love this. I sort of claimed this years ago. He says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And man, when I get up in the pulpit and I bring to you the word of God, it's my prayer that God will do exactly that, and I'm going to persevere in it. I'm going to keep bringing you the word of God, because it's going to have a profound effect on my life and on your life as well. And so that's what I want to do. Let's see, let's do one more point here. Thank you for staying with me on all this. False teachers are in rebellion against the sovereign Lord of the universe. It says here, even denying the sovereign Lord who redeemed them. That's an interesting passage and verse and words, and it probably goes beyond the scope of what we want to talk about today. But here's what it's saying, that here these false teachers are, and they'll say, "I'm a Christian. Jesus is Lord." And remember, Jesus said a lot of people are going to say, "Lord, Lord," but they're not going to end up in heaven because he says, "I didn't know you." But a lot of false teachers will do that. "I'm God's preacher. I'm God's teacher. My message is from God. He gave me this message. I'm giving it to you." And so that's what they're claiming. But the passage then is saying that They are denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And sovereign Lord there has the idea of master. They deny the master. Now, the master was the person that would go out and if he needed servants in his home or slaves in his home, he would go purchase that slave. And then he would take him back to the house and he would say, okay, I bought you, I paid for you, I redeemed you, I bought you out of the slave market, now you're going to work and serve me. And here's what I want you to do. And the slave looks back at him and says, I don't give a rip that you redeemed me out of the slave market. I'm not doing what you want me to do. Now let's just turn that around in spiritual terms. The false teachers in their hearts are often saying, God, you're my master. I'm a Christian. I'm getting my message from you, but I refuse to obey you. I'm not going to do what you say. I don't care if you're the master or the sovereign Lord. It's not going to happen. The person who comes to Christ owes their allegiance to Christ. And here you have people that are saying, nope, I'm not going to serve. So in their hearts, they've just risen up in rebellion against God. So out of their mouth is coming all this false stuff they're making up. And in their hearts, they're looking at God saying, get out of my way. I'm in this for myself. I'm not here to bring glory to you. So bam, bam, bam. They refuse, and it's adamant, to submit their lives to his sovereign rule. And you know, when you start learning the private lives of some of these guys, these false teachers and ladies too, you see a lot of this. How in the world can they do that? Doesn't the Bible speak to what they're doing and say it shouldn't be done? How can they do it? And so on. Well, Holy Spirit put a lot of stuff here for us, didn't he? It's like warning lights. And we're living in a day of deception. Remember, God tells us in the end times the deception is going to get so bad that even his people could possibly be deceived. I don't think they will, but I mean, it's the false teachers are slick. So be careful. I think this verse is probably a good way to end this. Paul writing Galatians chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God, or grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. So what had happened in the Galatian church? There are false teachers lined up telling them something other than what Paul had told them. And he says, you're turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to see the next two verses. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we are preaching to you, listen to this, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I don't know about you, but that got my attention. Be careful of false teachers. Learn the truth and recognize the false. It'll be just damnation to our souls if we don't. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? And Father, we do pray that you will protect us from false teachers. And I thank you that as a young person, you steered me away from a false teacher. And I pray that you'll continually do that for all of us. Sometimes their teaching is so slick but there's nothing but emptiness there, and it'll never feed our souls, and it will never get us where we need to go. And so I pray that you'll make us wise, that you'll help us to understand the truth and to interact with the truth and grab a hold of the truth and hold on to it for dear life. Father, I pray for any that might have wandered off the path of truth and even now are listening to men or women preachers that are off track. Pray that you'll call them back, you'll get a hold of their hearts, that you'll show them that Jesus' stuff is living water. It's the bread of life. It gives us hope and peace and all the things that we need for life and godliness. So thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Father, if there's somebody here, and there probably is, who doesn't know Jesus today, and that means that if they were to die right now, they would end up separated from God for eternity. And God is the source of everything good, so there'd be nothing good in their lives for all the rest of eternity. But there's protection from that because we can come to Jesus and put our faith in him, and we can be saved. We can be forgiven. He takes our punishment. He makes us right with God. And Father, maybe there's somebody here that needs to meet me at the front, and we need to talk about these things before it's too late. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst and for the way you teach us and love us. May your blessing be on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.